Is that God? A young man? Thank you. You can tell those young men are single. They smile. Luke chapter number 9 tonight. Thank you for being here. The pastor has welcomed our visitors. Allow me to do the same. You've honored us and humbled us that you would take time out of your busy schedule to come and encourage us in this revival meeting. So good to have all these great men. Pastor, you're blessed to be surrounded in your area with great men such as are in this building tonight. Thank you, men, for coming. It's always a great honor to have you in our services as well. Thank you, Brother Buchanan, for the wonderful place to stay and the good food and, my, the good fellowship we had today. I love you so much. You always help me. You encourage me. And I've never been around the Buchanan family that they have not strengthened me in my faith. And that was true again today. Luke chapter number 9, verse number 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Now look up here for just a minute. If I understand this correctly, Jesus has made an about face and he's going to Jerusalem. He's got his 12 Jewish apostles with him. And he said, on my way back, I got to go through a village of the Samaritans, and I want you fellows to go ahead of me and make the place ready. Find the place to eat, place for us to spend the evening and spend the night. Could you imagine a land of the Samaritans, if I could use the word half-breeds, outcasts, nobodies, mixed with Gentiles, rejected by Jews and Gentiles? You think if anybody would have been thrilled that Jesus was passing by, it would have been the Samaritans. Because he came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel at first. But verse 53 amazes me. And they did not receive him. I want to preach on a side of Jesus that you don't hear much said about. When I think of Jesus and his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, I think about crowds. I think about overflow attendance. I think about when he fed 5,000 men. Plus their wives and children. There was an estimated 35,000 people that Jesus fed with 2 sardines and 5 hush puppies that day. It's a big crowd. When I think of Jesus, I think about when he went up on the mount and spent the night in prayer and came down in Matthew 5. And it was an ocean of people at the bottom of the mountain. And there he preached Matthew 5, 6, and 7 on the Beatitudes. And it was just human bodies as far as you could see in every direction. Because when you think of Jesus, you think about crowds. I remember when he was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter in Mark 5. There were so many people pressing on him that when the woman with an issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "Are you kidding me? They're thronging you. There's thousands of people following you." I think about one day he went out to the Sea of Galilee to teach. And the crowd and the accumulation of the multitudes got so big that he borrowed a fishing boat and had to go out into the sea and preach back to the shore. Because the shores were literally lined with human bodies. Everybody wanted to hear Jesus. Attendance was up. Crowds were booming. But here's a side of Jesus you don't hear anybody talk about. He sends his 12 greatest soul winners into the town of Samaritans and said, "Tell them we're having service tonight. I'm coming to town." And nobody showed. You know how many people got healed in Samaria? None. You know how many homes were put back together that night? None. You know how many demons were cast out of young people? None. You know how many people got saved that night? None. You know how many first-time visitors showed up that night? None! And this is a sign of Jesus that really caught my attention, that there are times when you're not going to have the results you want. There's times when you work hard and you send out laborers and you do all you can humanly speaking do, but yet nobody gets saved. The visitors don't show. Your family doesn't come. the lost person, you do get to come. They don't get saved. I thought about Dr. Buchanan said last night, there was a lost man here this morning and he left without God. That burdened me. Why are sinners coming to our services and not getting saved? What happened to our evangelistic days? Dr. Buchanan and I were talking Sunday morning. He said, Brother Kidd, I remember a time when every Sunday it was nothing to have 5 to 10 first-time visitors in this church. Why don't people do that anymore? Look, this is Monday night of revival meeting. You can't even get members to come. What's happening to us? Why are the results dwindling away in our movement? I want to preach for a few minutes tonight on the subject, the reason there was no results. Why did it not work? I thought going out and witnessing and knocking on doors, I thought it worked. It didn't work in Luke 9. And I want to know why. I'm going to show you what God showed me. Keep your Bible open. You say, I don't like flicking through pages. Oh, shut up. It's more than you've read all month anyway. I'm going to show you why there was no results. Now, this is what I believe. Biblically, the Word of God teaches what I'm about to say. I believe this. And that is, it was not the Samaritan's fault that nothing happened. We know it wasn't Jesus' fault that nothing happened. So there's only one place we can put the blame. That was on the people of God. Now watch why nothing happened. Look at verse number 1. And he called his 12 disciples. I wish some of you guys would underline that, because I still believe God calls men into the ministry. You don't put your hand in, you don't put your name in the pot, buddy. God calls men. And by the way, called men, look what he said. And he called his 12 disciples together. God called men all to be able to get along. He called them together. What's the first thing God gives to men that are called? And he gave them power! You know, I'm sick of listening to young preachers without power. If you're called, the first experience you ought to have in your life, in your ministry, is witnessing the anointing and the power of God upon you. And he gave them authority over all mother-in-laws. Devils, excuse me. I'm reading out of the Greek here. He gave them power and authority over how many devils? He gave them power over how many devils? So they left there with power. Look at verse 40. 39 verses later. Guy comes to Jesus, got a demon-possessed son. Jesus said, what's wrong? He said, I besought thy disciples to cast this devil out, and they could not. Now, wait a minute, sir. I thought Jesus gave them power over all devils in verse number 1. But 39 verses later, there was already a situation they couldn't take care of. Something happened between verse 1 and verse number 40 that cost them the power of God. Because no matter how many soul winners you have, and no matter how many volunteers you have, and no matter who's doing the preaching, without power, there'll never be any results. And we are so used to functioning without it, we're not even missing it anymore. We're so far from revival that we think if the Spirit of God comes to us, woo, we had a good meeting tonight. But revival is not the Spirit of God coming to you. It's the Spirit of God working through you. Some years ago, I bought a horse. Thing liked to kill me. If a lady wouldn't have come by and unplugged it, I'd have died. But years ago, I bought a horse. And it was dusk dark, and you really don't do that with a horse when you're putting it in an unfamiliar pasture. So I decided, I had this electrical box. And this electrical box was so powerful that it was able to generate electricity 10 miles down a 3-strand electrical fence. 10 miles. That's how powerful this box was. And I had a little arena roped off about 5 times the size of this platform. And I unloaded that 1,500-pound Tennessee Walker at dusk dark. He wasn't used to his surroundings, the smells. He wasn't used to the electric fence. He'd been behind a wooden fence. It was getting dusk dark, kind of hard to see the wire. here in this little plot of ground, I got a big, huge electrical box as big as that monitor that'll throw electricity 10 miles down the road. So I put that 1,500-pound horse and kind of calmed him down, made sure he was all right. And I went in the house, and my wife and I were sitting there in the living room. And all of a sudden, I heard a boom! And we went running outside, and that horse had got into that electric fence. And there's so much juice and power in that thing that it knocked that horse off his feet. And the thud my wife and I heard was that horse hitting the ground. I mean, it flipped him upside down. Boom! So much power flowing through that thing, it knocked him out. Knocked him cold as a wedge. I thought he was drunk. I said, I bought a drunk horse, Mama. But what it was, they told me later, is just so much power going through that fence. He couldn't take it. But the next morning, I got up. And there was a little sparrow about that big, sitting on that electrical fence, whistling at the top of his lungs. And it ain't bothering him at all. And I'm thinking, this ain't happening. This same fence knocked a 1,500-pound horse cold last night. And here's a bird that don't weigh an eighth of an ounce, and he's enjoying the ride. He's not feeling anything. Here's the difference. The horse was connected to the world. And when the power came to him, it grounded out because he was worldly. The power came to him, but that's as far as it could go. But that bird was cut loose from everything in the earth. There was nothing had him grounded out. And the power, if you could see it, ladies and gentlemen, it was coming down that fence through that bird and back out the other side. You see, that's what God wants to do with us with power and revival. He doesn't want the Spirit of God to come down to give you a little chill bump and make you feel good and maybe get you to go to an altar for about 30 seconds, get right back up the same way you come, go right back out and live like you've always lived. The reason why God can't work through you with His power is because you're grounded out to the world. You've got things in your life that's not right. And when God does show up, instead of it building you up, it knocks you out. What knocked the power out in Luke 9? Because it's more than a song. All is vain except the Spirit of the Holy One come down. I don't care who your pastor is. I don't care how big a facility you got. I don't care how good the choir sings. The Spirit of God doesn't meet here. We're in a mess. What was it that grieved the Spirit from working through this village? Let me mention a few things. I've got to hurry and close. Number one, could it be that because somebody in the congregation loved the preeminence? Look at verse 46. I hope you're keeping your Bible open. Jesus just brought them off the Mount of Transfiguration. They just said, we saw no man save Jesus only. They had just seen Jesus transformed in His glory before their very eyes. And in the same blasted chapter, verse 46, there's a reason among them of who's the greatest. How can you just have a mountaintop experience with God and then consider yourself to be anything but dirt? There's no competition here. We're on the same team. We're not fighting against each other. We're with each other. But I tell you what grieves the Spirit of God. I tell you what keeps God from bringing results into our services. Somebody out there is loving the preeminence. John talked about it in 3 John, how somebody in the church loved the preeminence. They loved the recognition. They wanted their name on the Sunday morning menu. They wanted the preacher to always call their name from the pulpit. They wanted to be recognized every time they donated a roll of toilet paper. And every time they bought anything for the church, God knows, they had to have a brass tag with their tobacco-spitting grandma's name put on it. Look, honey, if you can't donate a toilet without your little brass tag, take your toilet, we'll use porta-potties.
Amen, that's right. Everybody's wanting preeminence. Everybody's wanting to be seen. Everybody's wanting the limelight. Everybody's wanting to be recognized. Everybody's got to be the top dog. And it grieved God to the point where there was no results in a whole town that was lost. Is there anybody here that loves the preeminence? Do you like to be recognized as first and the best? You like your name called? That little Sunday morning menu, you like your name in it every week? You got to be the first about everything? That's just enough to grieve the Spirit of God. Somebody loved the preeminence. Look at verse 49. I love this. John comes to Jesus and said, Lord, you're going to be proud of me. Tell you what I saw. I saw a dude casting out devils in your name, and I told him, I forbade him, because he doesn't follow us. Here's John. Not only because somebody loved the preeminence, but I tell you, I believe it's grieved the Spirit of God because there was a look of jealousy. Why would you stop a man from casting demons out of people? Why would you stop a man from preaching the kingdom of God and telling the truth? John said he doesn't follow us, Jesus. He's never even been to college. I have never seen his picture in the sword of the Lord. Never one time. He didn't even have a prayer card. He didn't even have a high school ring on. I'm telling you, Lord, John the Baptist had never heard of him, Jesus. I questioned him. He had never been to the who's who. He's not one of the big boys, Lord. I'm telling you, you ought to have seen it. His double-breasted robe was threadbare. His sandals were wore out. He didn't have a blow dryer. His hair was flat to his head. No diamond rings. He wasn't sparkly. I tell you, Lord, you're going to be proud of me. I told him to shut up. Don't you ever preach and help anybody again. You didn't go to the same. Where did you go to college at anyway, huh? Oh, you didn't go there. Well, I got news, son. If you didn't go to that college, you don't have God on you. You don't understand. We're the only college. Oh, yeah, that's good preaching, Brother Kid. Some of you falling out on me right there. Because you think the college you went to or your kids go to is the only college. You're nuts! That's what you are. You're nuts. Matter of fact, this kid didn't go to college. Neither did John the Baptist. And Jesus said he was the greatest that ever come out of the womb of a woman. Woo, I felt the kick back there. Let me say it again. You think your college is the only one? You're stupid. You're crazy. You're dumb. You're ignorant. You're a cult. God can use somebody who didn't go to college at all if he wants to. Well, John said you'll be... I know you're not coming back, lady. You think I care? You haven't listened to nothing I said since Sunday anyhow. I tell you what, Jesus, he's casting out devils. We taught him, stop it. I want to ask something. Didn't God give John the power to cast out demons in verse 1? I'm going to tell you why John told him to quit. Because he was doing what John used to do. He was doing what John now couldn't do. And the truth about it, Brother Johnson, he was a little bit jealous that he was closer to Jesus and had more power of God on him. And jealousy settled in. Listen, if we could get jealousy out of our churches, we could probably have revival. People get jealous over the stupidest stuff. Did you know Brother Al sang that group twice before he sung us? I think our song leader's got Alzheimer's. He sung them twice. Did you see the people shout when they sung? They shout more when we sing. He ought to know we got more God on us than we do. We've been to school. And they made me an assistant teacher. Why, you ought to know I'm a better teacher than the real one. Why don't you just change our places, put him in every once in a while. Let me be the main thing. And oh, did you see Sally the other day? I know you thought that dress was cute, but let me tell you something. I saw it on the sale rack. It's clearance. She didn't even pay full price for it. She didn't pay full price for it. Did you notice her shoes? They didn't even match. Not only that, she had open toes. Toenails wasn't even manicured. Ain't that pitiful to go to church like that? You know what? Some of you need to get a life. That's what you need. I remember when you can share the blessings of God with people and the folks would rejoice with you. I remember when you could go to church and say, God gave me a house. I got my first house. And the saints of God would shout and say, woo! Thank God for his blessing. You can't tell people you own your own house now. They won't shake your hand anymore. You got a new car, you better come in late, hide it under a tree, cover it with a tarp. Better look like a bunch of illegal Mexicans under a tarp out there. You can't let nobody know you got a new car, man. They get mad. I'm stuck up holier than thou. People, God gives them a car and look at them. Their nose straight up in the air. If it rained, they drowned out in the parking lot. Been out of shape, jealous, all upset. I don't like that piano player. I wish he'd play something different during the offering. Well, why don't you shut up and learn how to play? Jealousy settles in. Teenagers, it gets in them while they're young. Girls get in hairdos and stupid stuff. Just all kinds of idiotic stuff. Make fun of kids because they can't afford designer clothes and look down at other people because they don't have something, Tommy Hilfiger or whatever it is that comes out, and because they don't have a little stupid 30-cent tag on it, you think you're better than they are. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Jealousy has killed our churches. Could it be the fact that there was a look of jealousy? Could it be the fact that they had a lofty attitude? Look at verse 52. I want to give you something, Brother Silvertooth, to think about. And he sent messengers before his face. Now watch where they went. The village of the Samaritans. Now wait a minute. If I'm not mistaken, when Jesus was down in Judea and he said, I got to go to Galilee in John 4. That's a 90-mile trip. Halfway in between was Samaria. Those outcasts. Those good-for-nothing losers. And he looked at those 12 Jewish disciples and said, I must needs go through Samaria. And they said, you can go. We don't deal with filthy people like that. And Jesus went to the land of Sychar. You know what Sychar means? Intoxication. He went down to where the drunks were and met a woman that had been married 5 times and was shacking up with a guy. And they said, the disciples said, we'll go to KFC and get some chicken. We'll meet you on the other side of Samaria. The Jews wouldn't even walk through Samaria. They didn't want the dirt from that land on their sandals. They would walk around Samaria if they were going from south to north. They were better than them. And there's Jesus right in the middle of them saving a drunk woman that's been married 5 times. So now word got out. And you remember when Jesus left, he found them, Brother Al, at the northern side of Samaria. And they said, hey, we got some chicken. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I don't need your stinking chicken. And it went all through Israel. Hey, Jesus went through Samaria, but the disciples wasn't. Now they're coming back. Same crowd. And they come through the town. Jesus is coming to town. You got to come here, Jesus. And they said, hey, wait a minute. Aren't you the crowd that was too good to come into our town the first time? Let me tell you something. Get you and your track and your message and get off my porch. Because I know you. You think you're better than we are. You know why we've lost the power of God in our services? Because honestly, we would never, never would we say it with our mouth. But we do think we're better than other people. And I'll tell you something about a sinner. They may not know a thimbleful of the Bible, but they know if you care. And now we sit in here and look at us, man. Got sharp clothes on. Look at you, girls. Every hair's in place. You're so cute. Got your fingernails done. It's awesome. Got your cologne on. Cute. Everything's in proper. Got your nice house. Got your nice bed. And I'm for every bit of that. Not jealous. I'm bragging on you. The only thing is now you're too good for that little string of hair girl that rides the bus, aren't you? You don't like sitting next to bus kids because they stink. Their clothes are wrinkled. They don't have designer clothes. They don't have laces in their tennis shoes. So you're a little bit better than them. And let me tell you something. They pick up on it. They're half-breeds. Their mama's black. Their daddy's white. Their daddy's Mexican. Their daddy's... He's Puerto Rican. He's half... Oh, shut up. You don't know what you are. Bless God, if you could see your genealogy, you'd probably blow your brains out. It'd tickle me if I could find out about half of you from Africa tonight. Whoop! We're better than they are. But I want to remind you, sir... The only reason why you're not living in a trailer park with a front door hanging on by one hinge and one nail. The only reason why your wife's not eat up with tattoos, laying with a straw in her nose and powder on the carpet. The only reason why there's not marijuana on your coffee table. The only reason why you don't have beer on your breath. The only reason why your daughter ain't a whore, your boy's not a dope addict. It has nothing to do with you, ladies and gentlemen, but it's got everything to do with him. And had it not be for the grace of God, you and I'd be in the same mess. Those bus kids are in, and their parents are in. The only difference between them and us is the good grace of Almighty God. Our hair would be long. Our bodies would be shot. Our language would be filthy. Our homes would be destroyed. We are what we are by grace divine. And the same grace that lifted us can lift them if we'll love them. Quit thinking you're better than everybody else. Stop it! Could it be they had a lousy spirit? Maybe that's what caused it. Verse 54, Jesus said, what do you think I ought to do to this crowd? They said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Praise God, we're Holy Ghost filled, separated disciples. I'll tell you what we're going to do. Bring fire down from heaven like Elijah and burn them up and put all that crowd in hell. Oh, don't that sound like good, hard, rough preaching? Jesus said, you don't even know what manner of spirit you're of. You know, you can say the right thing with a bad spirit and do more damage than not saying anything about it at all. Can you preachers identify with me? Am I telling that right? You may say something that's right to somebody, but say it in a lousy spirit and do more damage and harm than you do good. Sometimes you just need to shut up. Wasn't it David that said that he wanted to create him in the right spirit? I don't mind being rough and mean and crude and hard. I don't mind that at all, as long as I know you love me. Have a good spirit about you. I was in a church in South Carolina some time ago, and a little 12-year-old boy came in, sat on the back row, had on blue jeans and a t-shirt, and had a billed cap pulled down right over his eyes. I just thought, you little punk, you need to take your hat off in church. So I got up to preach, and I was preaching, and I'm thinking all the time, how can I work that hat in my message? Thing was aggravating me to death, man. I said, I'm going to blow that idiot out. He sat back there with his arms crossed and that hat pulled down like this. They'd stand up sing congregations. He'd sit back there with his head down. I thought, I get you, Jack, you little rebel. I'll burn your bacon before you get out of here tonight. And I started saying, hey, I'll tell you. And the place was packed. I started saying, I'll tell you something, little punk. And the Holy Ghost said, leave him alone. I said, I don't want to. He's got a hat on in church. He ain't standing up when we're singing. Spirit of God said, leave him alone. I said, all right. It's bothering me. So I'm preaching over here and I'm trying to ignore him. The place is packed, man. And folks are there trying to get help. And they're listening. They're on the edge of their seat. And man, it's just a good spirit. And I'm so stupid. I'm battling keeping a right spirit. And I come back over here and I thought, I'll get him this time. The disciples never wore a hat while there's a preacher. And I went to say that, and the Spirit of God said, I told you, leave him alone. I said, but he's still got his hat on. The hat's bothering me. Brother Al, God smote my heart. So I got back over here where I couldn't see him, and I was a preacher for a while, and I turned, and it was just like a bright light shining on that hat. You know how it is when something's bothering you. And I thought, man, I got to get that hat. And I started to say something, the Spirit of God said, I'm going to tell you something. You say one thing about that hat, and I'm going to whip you. I told you, leave the hat alone. Bad spirit. God should have never had to tell me the second time, much less the third. We stood for invitation. I said, is anybody here lost? You want me to pray for you? I looked back there, and his first one raised his hand. Little old bony arm went straight up in the air. I'll never forget as long as I live. Big old church filled that night. I said, if you'd like to receive Jesus, would you come? And I no sooner said that little old skinny feller with that hat pulled down over his eyes, here he come, across the back wall. My wife was there that night, and I said, I'm going to lead him to Jesus, and when I get him to pray, I'll say, son, you need to take your hat off when you pray. I'm still hooked on this hat. God said, I'm going to tell you something. You say one word to that boy about that hat, and I promise I'm going to whoop you. So I got down, hat and all. I led a little old skinny, runny 12-year-old boy to Jesus. He stood up, tears running down his face, and he wrapped his arms around me and looked at me and said, thank you, sir. Went back to his seat. After service, my wife and I were standing in the back of the building. And his aunt come out with tears streaming down her face. She said, oh, thank you, brother kid, thank you. She said, that was my nephew that got saved tonight. This is the first time he's ever been to church in his life. His mother's my sister. And she's a drunk and a dope addict. And half the time he lives in a trailer with no water, no electricity. That little boy right there. said he doesn't know who his daddy is. And I finally, for the first time of my life, got him to come to church. And she said, "Preacher, he's got cancer. And all of his hair's falling out." And he said, "Andy, I can't go to church because you shouldn't wear a hat in church. And I'm a little embarrassed about not having any hair. And I wouldn't want that preacher to embarrass me in front of all them other people." She said, "I tell you what I'll do if you'll come. I'll pray all day that God won't let the man of God say anything to hurt you." And she said, "Preacher, my little nephew, with cancer, a drunk mama and no daddy, received Jesus tonight because you didn't say anything about his hat." I said, "I didn't think much of it. Say his hat." He come walking out and he put his arms around me and I realized there was no hair on his temples. He wasn't that big around and he put his little bony arms around me and said, "I'll never forget you." I said, "Young man, trust me, I'll never forget you." 3 days later, she called. She said, "Brother Kidd, we knew the chemo he was taking was damaging his heart." And she said, "This morning, he was coming back from fishing with his buddy, pedaling his bicycle. And on the side of the road by himself, 12 years old, he had a massive heart attack and died. It was not only the first church service he ever went to, it was the only one. And I'm telling you, Brother Buchanan, God's my witness, I got on my hands and knees like a dog. And I crawled around my motel room and I thought, oh my God, don't let me get the wrong spirit. Sometimes you got to be patient with people. Sometimes they need to know you care. What if I'd have said something to that boy and embarrassed him and humiliated him? Dr. Buchanan, he'd have walked out of that church mean and bitter and died 3 days later and have been burning in hell because of some stupid attitude I had over a situation that I didn't understand. I'm saying, all it takes is something stupid and insignificant to get us to the point where there's no power in our services anymore. What do you do?" Verse 56. "And they went into another village." I tell you what you do. You knock on doors down one road, nobody comes. You go to the next road. You go to the next block. You go to the next town. Look what Jesus did in chapter 10 and verse number 1. He appointed 70 more. What do you mean you appointed 70 more? You just had 12 go through a whole city and nobody even showed up for service. Why are you appointing 70 more? Because we're going to keep going in villages till you get right. And when you all get right, the power will come back. We'll start seeing results again. Now watch this. I'll close it. Look at chapter 10, verse 17. "And the 70 returned again, but this time they got joy. Jesus said, 'What are you so happy about?' They said, 'Lord, those devils, they're subject to us again. You remember you gave us the power in verse number 1. We lost it at verse number 40 because we were so stupid. We started wanting preeminence and we started getting jealous and we had a bad attitude and we got where we thought we was better than everybody else. But I'll tell you, Lord, we ironed that thing out. And I will tell you, that same power we had when we first started on our journey, it's back again. We're rejoicing because we've got that power back in our lives again. Listen, folks, God's able to revive. If we'll come clean and say, 'Oh God, forgive us of our nasty attitudes. Forgive us of our unforgiving spirits. All of our bitterness, envy, and strife, and jealousy, and backbiting, and running our mouth, and inconsistency, and robbing God, and not being faithful, and being critical. Oh God, let us fall in love with you like we used to.' God said, 'Hang on, boys. Here comes the power.'" The lack of results in Baton Rouge is not God's fault. It ain't even Baton Rouge's fault. It's our fault. Now, what are you going to do about it tonight? Let's stand with our heads bowed. Dear Father, while they come to sing the invitation, I wouldn't dare want to preach something to people that I'm not practicing in my life. I'd be afraid to do that. I want to be holy. I want to be clean and pure. I want to be empowered, anointed. I want that touch, that filling, that oil. I don't want to get mean. I don't want to get bitter and hateful. I don't want to get jealous. Oh, God, would you forgive me? Raise me back up to that first love when I had power and zeal and might and dedication. God, please forgive us. And I know if we'll come clean with you and get right with God and each other, I know that power we once had will come upon us again. I pray you would begin with me. In Jesus' name.